to begin looking through Jesus' last night with his disciples throughout the month of March. Throughout this time, we're going to be learning more about what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus was doing, and the purposes behind it. Starting today, looking at a message from John 13, you can begin turning there, called Serve Like Jesus. I read this account that I want to share directly from retired Colonel James Moshkat, who went to the Air Force Academy. If you'll indulge me, I'd like to read his words because I couldn't summarize them better than he wrote them. Here's what Colonel Moshkat has to say. He said, Bill Crawford certainly was an unimpressive figure, one you could easily overlook during a hectic day at the U.S. Air Force Academy. Mr. Crawford, as most of us referred to him back in the late 70s, was our squadron janitor. While we cadets busied ourselves preparing for exams, athletic events, or never-ending leadership classes, Bill moved quietly about the squadron, mopping, buffing floors, emptying trash cans, cleaning toilets, and the mess that 100 college-age kids can make in a dormitory. Sadly, and for many years, few of us ever gave him much notice, rendering little more than a passing nod or throwing a curt good morning in his direction as we hurried off. Perhaps it was the way he did his job. He always kept the squadron area spotlessly clean. Even the toilets and the showers gleamed. Frankly, he did his job so well, none of us had to notice or get involved, because after all, cleaning toilets was his job, not ours. Well, that changed one fall Saturday afternoon in 1976. I was reading a book about World War II and the tough Allied ground campaign in Italy when I stumbled across an incredible story. On September 13th of 1943, a private William Crawford from Colorado, assigned to the 36th Infantry Division, had been involved in some bloody fighting in Italy. The words on the page leapt out at me. It said, in the face of intense and overwhelming hostile fire, with no regard for personal safety, on his own initiative, Private Crawford single-handedly attacked fortified enemy positions. It went on to say, for conspicuous gallantry at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty, the President of the United States, holy cow, I said to my roommate, you're not going to believe this, but I think our janitor is a Medal of Honor winner. We met Mr. Crawford bright and early Monday and showed him the page in question from the book. He stared at it for a few moments and then quietly uttered something like, yep, that's me. Mouths agape, my roommate and I looked at one another and said, why didn't you ever tell us about it? Well, that was one day in my life that happened a long time ago. Well, word spread like wildfire among the cadets that we had a hero in our midst. Mr. Crawford, our janitor, had won the medal. Cadets who had once passed by Bill with hardly a glance now greeted him with a smile and a respectful, good morning, Mr. Crawford. Those who had before left a mess for the janitor to clean up started taking it upon themselves to put things in order. Most cadets routinely stopped to talk to Bill throughout the day, and we began inviting him to our formal squadron functions, where he would always wear a conservative dark suit, talk quietly to those who approached him, with the only sign of his heroics being a simple blue star-spangled lapel pin. While I haven't seen Mr. Crawford in decades, he'd probably be surprised to know I think of him often, because Bill Crawford, our janitor, taught me many valuable, unforgettable leadership lessons. To see a man who had won the Medal of Honor humble himself to serve others, not walking around every day saying, hi, I'm Bill Crawford, Medal of Honor winner, how you doing? For him to do that is just astounding to me. But I think my favorite part of that account is that after they knew who he was, and they recognized what he did, they took that example upon themselves. Colonel Moshkat says, from then on, the guys started keeping the area a little bit cleaner on their own. You know, this morning as we look at John 13, we live in a society that's thumping chests, that's saying, me, 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 here I am. We see it on the football field, on the basketball court, on the baseball diamond. Maybe they do that in hockey. I don't know. I never watch hockey. But we see people constantly pointing the attention to themselves. But then you have someone like Bill Crawford, who didn't actually receive the Medal of Honor from the president. He was captured, presumed dead, so they just gave the medal to his family. After the story came out, when Ronald Reagan came to the Air Force Academy to be there with the graduates, he presented Bill Crawford with the medal personally in 1984. But our big point for today is this, that Jesus showed us what service looks like. Now, it's your turn. It's your turn. It's my turn to live like Jesus. Now, the background of John 13, where we're coming into today, is this is Jesus and his disciples together in the upper room. Jesus is aware these will be his final moments with his disciples. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that right before this part that we're going to read in John 13 occurs, the disciples have been arguing about who is the greatest. And as they end that argument, we read John 13, looking at verses 4 through 9. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well." When you realize that someone important, someone of notoriety cares for you, that's an amazing feeling. Some of you know what the term Swiftness means. In 2014, Taylor Swift decided she was going to buy a bunch of gifts for her fans. She has millions of fans. But she started looking through Twitter and Facebook and getting to know some of her fans, and then she personally went out and bought Christmas gifts for over 30 of them. She didn't send people to go buy the gifts for her. She went and she bought these gifts, and then she wrapped them, and she wrote personal cards, and she sent it. If you want to see people go absolutely crazy, you should see some of the videos of these people receiving a handwritten note and a personal gift from one of their favorite singers. To them, it was just mesmerizing that someone so famous, so important, would care about them. Well, even more so does Jesus Christ care about you. Your Creator, the one who knows you inside and out, and yes, he cares about what's happening in your life, and it's hard to believe sometimes, but he cares about you on a personal level. He showed that when he chose to wash his disciples' feet. I've asked Fred to come down this morning and help me with this. Because as I thought about this, I could talk to you about washing somebody's feet. But I want you to understand what Jesus actually did in washing the feet of his disciples. And Fred is super excited to be a part of this. But I want you to know, I thought about this. I didn't just pick Fred. I said, "God, there are a lot of people who work behind the scenes in our church. And I wish I could do something like this for all of them, but I can't." So while he gave me your name specifically, Fred, I really do this recognizing there are many people who do a lot of work that you don't see during the week. And that really means something to me as a pastor. And for Jesus to do what he did that night is just really incredible. Because it tells us that he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. And the simple fact he would do that was an act of humility. When you did that, that was a sign of menial labor. Kind of like when you're rolling up your sleeves or you're putting on gloves. You know you're getting ready to do something that's going to be a little hard. And so Jesus, it says, takes off his outer garment because washing people's feet can be dirty. He took off his outer garment. He's down to his t-shirt. He's got this towel wrapped around his waist. So this is a symbol of him choosing to be a servant. So you would take someone's foot and simply place it inside this basin. And you know, to be able to take somebody's foot and to wash it was an act of servitude. And to use a towel was something that just showed that you were being humble to somebody. In fact, the Roman emperor Caligula used to force senators to come and stand with a towel by his eating couch to wipe his mouth, just to remind them who was really in charge. And remember, these disciples had all been saying they were in charge. One of them was going to be the one sitting next to Jesus. And so Jesus demonstrates, you know what? Service is what I have called you to do. And so he would have two basins. He would have one that you would put the foot inside, and then a second one that once you began to dislodge the dirt and the muck of walking around, perhaps with sandals or no shoes at all, this was something you would do as someone came into your household. This was not something a Jewish servant would even do for their master. If you came inside of a Jewish household and your feet were dirty, they would not have a Jewish servant come and actually wash your feet. It was considered beneath them to do that for a fellow Jew. They would keep someone in the house to do this specific work. So not only was Jesus showing that he was a servant to them, he was saying it doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It matters that you would show people that you love and you care for them. And so Jesus, listening to this discussion they were having about who was the greatest, he chose to humble himself in a way that none of them were willing to do. None of them, not one, would have washed their friend's feet because that was beneath them. Have you ever refused to do something because it was beneath you? Have you ever said, well, you know what? I'm a little too important to be doing that. I've got talents that could be used elsewhere. Listen, that's just garbage. Because each of us are simply a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fred, this morning, was that a very comfortable thing to sit there and let me do for you?
No.
See, you would think that this is just an act of humility on the part of the servant, but it's very humbling to have someone care about you and to show that they care about you. And Fred, I appreciate what you do here, and I feel that you represent many of the people that behind the scenes do a lot of things, and I want you to know how much I appreciate as your pastor and as your friend what you do here to support our ministry. Thank you for coming up here and being uncomfortable for a few moments. I appreciate you, brother. Come on. I don't know if they're clapping for you or for me, Fred. But then things change. Because as Jesus is going around doing this, Peter says, not my feet. I don't know what you think you're doing, Jesus. Think you're going to come and clean my feet. You see, I think Peter wasn't saying that he was too good. I think he knew he wasn't good enough. He knew there was nothing about him that should cause Jesus to do that kind of act of service. In fact, on Wednesday nights, sometimes I get the opportunity to come in here and answer questions for our Awana kids. It is a blast. They write down their questions, and I answer them. And over the course of the last couple weeks, their questions have been very similar. A question that came up 5 or 6 times is, why does God love us? Even when I'm dirty, when it's not my feet that are dirty, but it's my words, my thoughts, my actions. Why does God love us? And I share with him, it's simply this, because he made you. He created you with a purpose. He wants something out of your life. It doesn't matter where you are or where you've been. It's about where he wants to take you. And we need more people to understand that God loves them in that way. I know some of you are going through difficult circumstances right now. Just because life is tough right now does not mean that God is not loving to you. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you. I'm sure those 3 days that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish probably weren't the most enjoyable days of his life. I'm sure that Jesus dying on the cross was not something that necessarily brought great joy. But through those actions, God worked incredible miracles and transactions in people's lives. And look at verse 7. As Simon Peter is saying, you're not going to do this, Jesus answers, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Listen, the Christian life is a journey. You don't think you know everything? Good. That's a great place to be. Sometimes people say, I could never share my faith. I don't know enough. If you know Jesus, you know enough. You can share the gospel with somebody. Stop convincing yourself that you cannot be a gospel witness because you don't know enough. If they know they're sinners and they need a Savior, that's enough. That's enough. And we need people to understand this. And so it doesn't require just faith to believe that you can be saved, but faith to believe that you can be loved by God. I believe that requires just as much faith. Look at verse 8. Jesus goes on and says this. He says, "You shall never wash my feet," Peter says. And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, Jesus here is really talking about a spiritual cleansing, because what do we usually try to clean? The outside. We try to clean up our words. We try to clean up our actions. I was always very careful about that when I was in youth ministry, because sometimes kids would come in and maybe they're using wrong words. Maybe they're doing wrong things. I always wanted to communicate to them not to change their behavior, because that's what would save them. See, sometimes we tell people they need to act a certain way and they think, oh, if I act that way, then I'm saved or then I'm fine. No, never tell someone that acting the right way is what saves them. The only thing that saves us, changes us, and challenges us is when Jesus Christ has made that conversion in our hearts and in our lives. And so Jesus is saying, washing your feet is nothing compared to washing your soul. Instead of saying, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet, why don't you think about what it takes, the scrubbing that is required for Jesus Christ to take the sin out of your life, and yet he can do it. He takes it right out. And so we see that water is a powerful symbol. We are Baptists, if you didn't know. And baptism is an important symbol. We want people to understand, because some churches have taught people, you were baptized as a baby, you are fine. Baptism is a symbol of faith and understanding of the gospel. We've had people call the church before and say, I need my child to be baptized. And I'll say, why does your child need to be baptized? Because I want them to go to heaven. And I explain to them the gospel. Listen, your child doesn't need our water. Your child needs the living water. What comes from Jesus Christ. What will change them and transform them. So why do we baptize? In fact, next month, we'll be having a baptism service with some people that have made that decision. This is an opportunity for you to have a public witness confession. I believe this. I don't care who knows. And listen, if you ever have felt like I can't get in front of people and make that kind of declaration, listen, this is the place that's really easy. You say, I could never do that. Listen, it's an opportunity for you to declare and for us to say, hey, that person says they know Christ and we want to encourage them, disciple them, and grow them. So you may not feel worthy to be loved by Jesus. And listen, you're not. Jesus doesn't love you because of your worthiness. He loves you because he loves you. He's your creator. He knows you backwards and forwards, and yet he still died for us. So let's see what he does. As he washes their feet, he concludes that, and we see verses 12 through 17 of John 13. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Verse 15 is really the key out of this. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We've talked about this before. What is a Christian? When I share the gospel with somebody, especially someone who's grown up in church, this is one of my go-to questions. Because based on how they answer that question, I can know quickly if they really understand salvation or if they think the church has done something for them. The simple definition of a Christian is a Christ follower. Someone who's recognized that without Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins, and without Christ, we have no hope for our life, no hope for our family, no hope for our careers, no hope for anything without him. So we say, I want to be a Christ follower. I want to model his service and his agape, his sacrificial love. I want to put that on display. Never allow your title, your position, or the praise of others to convince you that you are too great to serve, that you are too great for service. In 1979 is when Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize. A lot of you know of the work that she did in Calcutta, India, to care for those who would not be cared for by anybody else. If you don't understand the class system that operates in India, you don't understand how much people go unloved because they simply were born into the wrong family. I saw a photo piece from 1980 in Time magazine that I would encourage you to Google about Mother Teresa and Time, 1980, to see the people that she cared for. When she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, she went to the ceremony. She received the prize, and afterwards they wanted to have a celebratory dinner for her and 125 dignitaries. She insisted she would only show up if they canceled the dinner and took the $7,000 they were going to spend on it and give it to her mission. She took that $7,000 and fed 400 people for a year. To be able to have that recognition, you would think, well, it's okay because now more people could become aware and maybe they would support. She didn't buy any of that. She wanted to serve people. And the way that she demonstrated that was shown, because when she could have allowed the applause of man to become louder than the applause of heaven, she said, no, thank you. That's a testimony to us as Christians of the kind of service we should display, the kind of service that Jesus himself is talking about. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, even the priority of Jesus' service, always outward, always others, taking the gospel to where it has not gone. When we talk about reaching upward and reaching outward, this isn't just something we're saying. We're reminding ourselves that as I reach upward, as I grow closer to God through knowledge of his word and through prayer and through obedience, I can then reach outward and bring people closer to a God that I am close to. We recognize that our closeness to God, our service, is always going to be fueled and showing in an outward fashion. Christianity was not designed for us to store it up, soak it up, and then sour on it. We must show that service. And so verse 17, he's essentially saying, it's your turn. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He doesn't say you're blessed because you know them. He said you're blessed or you're happy, you receive joy by doing these things. In fact, it literally says when you keep on doing them. You cannot say, man, I remember when I went on that mission trip 17 years ago. Man, I'm a gospel witness. Man, I remember when I mowed my neighbor's lawn back when I was 10. Man, what a witness I am. You know, we cannot hang our hat because we did something a time. We recognize that God is calling us to continuous service. Don't reason yourself out of serving. Don't make the excuses. I know what they are. I've got little kids, Heath. I can't serve. Listen. Been there, done that. So glad that we learned to allow our kids to be part of that. You want your kids to be servants for Christ? You don't wait till they're 15. You know, even when we came here, Nikki and I said very seriously, we wanted to come to a church where not I would have a ministry or not Nikki would have a ministry, but our family could. Our kids would see that they had a role within the life of the church. Your kids are young, sometimes they're loud, that's okay. Last week I was in a church of about 50 people. They didn't have a nursery. The kids were just in there running around. It was awesome. People get bored of the sermon, they're like, hey, I'll watch that kid run around. It was great. It was great. We loved it. Don't be afraid of what people are thinking about your kids or your grandkids being loud. Man, praise Jesus that we've got the noise of children in our halls. Because I've been in churches where we didn't. And I don't want that. I'd rather have noise and some stuff broken and have to go get some of those magic erasers because we got some crayon on the wall. I'll take that over a pristine, empty church any day. And I hope that you will too. And you know what? Don't reason yourself out saying, well, I retired. I'm done. I am so thankful for our connection team. Do you realize that our connection team, which has been making connection with visitors, with people who haven't been here in a while, is almost completely comprised of retirees? And I'm so thankful for them. They have helped me so much because I love reaching out to people, but it's difficult sometimes for me to get to everybody. And so I'm thankful. I'm amazed that these people have come in and they have fueled it. I am also thankful to see a man like Bill Crawford who wouldn't just say, you know what, I got my medal, time served. Man, there is so much value that comes when we express to others what service is. We demonstrate to others what service is, and we serve with them. Listen, it's your turn. It's not about somebody else's turn. It's about your turn. When I do counseling with families or couples, so many times the people involved will come into my office and they'll say, finally, Pastor Heath's going to fix them. Number one, they hold my counseling skills in way too high regard. Number two, my objective is never to fix the other person. The objective is to always fix you. See, sometimes I'll let couples, I'll say, okay, so tell me what he does wrong. Oh my goodness, he's terrible. Now tell me what she does wrong. Man, she sounds terrible too. I'll tell you what, tell me what you do wrong. That list is usually shorter. Usually, what? Now I'm thinking about it, I'm pretty perfect. No, now I know why we're meeting. See, the point of counseling is always letting people know it's your turn. It's not his turn, it's not her turn, it's your turn. And so I challenge you this morning. It's your turn. What are you going to do? Young people, teenagers, students, kids? It's your turn at school. It's your turn with your friends. You know what? I really wish I could go back in time and I could be a friend to the friendless kids of my school. Never dawned on me. I always thought, well, if I'm a little higher up the social ladder than them, I guess I should just thank my lucky stars. Man, I wish I could have gone and I could have led people to Christ back then simply by showing care. They probably wondered, why are you sitting here with me? Why do you care about me? Imagine the witness I could have been. Imagine the witness, young people, that you could be. You have to take your turn at home. Build your kids. It's not his job, it's not her job, it's your job. Build your kids. Demonstrate to them what it looks like to love and to serve Christ. Do this for your spouse. Serve them. You divvy up chores in your house? Do their chores sometimes. I know that's crazy, because then they're going to expect you to do them all the time. Well, heaven forbid, we might serve somebody and just show them a little love. What if we looked for that way to do that? What if we looked for more ways to take our turn in our community? This week, I'll be having a meeting with the principal next door. I said, you know what? I've been noticing a project over at your school for a while. I wonder if you guys could use any help. And they said, yes. You know what? I'm going to commit us to a project. I hope that you help us serve our community. It's easy to say we love them. It's something else to put hands and feet to it. You want to see people in our community know what First Baptist Church is about? We got to go outside of here and do that. And I'm so thankful for those of you who say, how can we do that more? Listen, we're going to. You come and ask me about it, it's going to happen. And then finally, right here in our church, it's your turn. What opportunity are you missing here? You know what? Praise God for these kids. Praise God for these families with kids. But we need more people serving. You have an amazing opportunity to be pivotal and instrumental in the lives of young children. During our Sunday school time, during this time, don't say, well, someone will get to that. Listen, it doesn't matter what church size I've been in. I've been in churches of over 1,000. You know where we always struggle meeting the need? Kids, every time. You know why? Because a lot of you already have kids, and you're kind of done with them. You like to have that hour, that 2 hours away from your kids. Listen, we need to make an investment in our kids. We're watching the church in America die. It's because sometimes we're not making the investment we need to make. You know what? Look for that opportunity. Pray and say, God, is that my spot? If it's not your spot, figure out where it is, because everyone has a spot. We'll have another new members class again next month. We already have people asking for it again. And the last session we always have is, here's the ministries of our church. Where do you think your spot might be? I am so proud of the new people who have come into the life of our church that have already taken up a spot. Because this isn't the church that they joined. This is their church. And I'm thankful to see that. Jesus has displayed service to us. It's your turn. It's not my turn. It's not our turn. It's your turn. And listen, the greatest demonstration Jesus ever made of service was not washing feet, though that was humiliating. It was hanging on a cross when he had done nothing wrong. And he hung on that cross for one reason: your sin, my sin. There's two ways sin can be covered. We can cover it ourselves by dying and losing our soul to hell. Not a great option. But Jesus Christ died, and he became a ransom for many. That if we trust that God really loves us like that, and he'll really forgive us, he'll really forgive us. If you feel the weight of your sin bearing down on you, and you've never asked God to forgive you, listen, just ask him. That's what the Bible says. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I did that at 12 years old. He drastically and dramatically changed my life. You say at 12? Yeah, at 12. For those of you who've already accepted Christ, I ask you this: where's your spot? It's your turn. Do you have a spot? Some way that you're serving, something that you're doing here. It might be very public. It might be some of the behind-the-scenes stuff that many people here do. Have you found your spot, and are you filling it? Have you followed the Lord in baptism? Have you been willing to make a public declaration of what you've done? If not, I encourage you to make that decision as we have that service coming up next month. I don't know what God is speaking to you, but I encourage you in this. When God's talking, it's time to listen.